Welcome back to another Burden and Blessing podcast. My name is Pastor Ben Libby, and with me on the phone today is the Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew. Hey, Nathaniel, how are you doing?
Very good. Looking forward to getting into the season of Epiphany with you.
Yeah, we're doing another hymn today in our hymn study series. From the Lutheran hymnal, it is number 127, As with Gladness, Men of Old. Probably a hymn I'd say that most of us are familiar with. I would imagine that a lot of us are. But kind of something to start us off here, Nathaniel, as you said, it is in the Epiphany season. So can you just briefly tell us, what is Epiphany? Why is it called Epiphany? What's the nature of that church season, I guess?
Sure. Epiphany is often referred to as Christmas for the Gentiles. So a lot of times we do find that in Christmas songs, there's an admixture of mixing Christmas with Epiphany, but mm-hmm. but the church has always separated those two events. And just for our listeners, Christmas would be the events of the birth of Jesus on that first night. The shepherds come, they visit the baby Jesus, they return, they tell everybody about what they have seen. At some point later on, Matthew tells us that the wise men came. So a lot of times we will find, you know, stars over a stable, and mm-hmm. the wise men and the shepherd and sheep and camels and all of these things all gathered around. But those are actually two separate events in the biblical narrative. The shepherds coming on Christmas, and then the wise men coming on what was called Epiphany. And the early church separated those two events by designating the celebration of Christmas on December 25th. And the celebration of Epiphany on January 6th, which is 12 days later. That's where we get that idea of the 12 days of Christmas. So a lot of times people would wait. They would actually, Christmas began on Christmas Day, December 25th. A lot of times they would open one present each day until they got to Epiphany, January 6th, and then Christmas would be over. So it was Christmas for the shepherds, and then Christmas for the wise men as they appeared later on. And it, Matthew does tell us, and this is the basis for this particular hymn in Matthew chapter 2, where mm-hmm. we have the account of the wise men, that after the birth of Jesus, these things happened. After the birth of Jesus, the wise men came looking for the King of the Jews. So we know that it was sometime later. We don't know exactly how much later it was. We are told that Herod, when he heard from the wise men about the King of the Jews, and he didn't like what was going on, he asked them when they had seen the star. And based on that, after the wise men returned home and the Lord warned them not to go back and tell Herod where the child was, he kills all of the babies 2 years of age and younger. So most likely, if it would have been me and I would have been Herod and I would have, you know, a vindictive guy and I wanted to make sure that nobody's going to take my throne, I'm going to be safe rather than sorry. So maybe, you know, they saw the star a year earlier and he expands that to 2 years to kill all of the children to make sure that he got the guy. But regardless, we just know it wasn't the same night as the shepherds came. It wasn't Christmas night. It was some point later on. They were still in Bethlehem. They were in a house. Matthew describes the baby Jesus as a young child, not as an infant. So that's helpful. We know that it was a little time ahead of lapse, but we just don't know how much.
Yeah, that's interesting. I think, yeah, like you said, trying to get into the headspace of Herod is a scary place
it
to
is.
Be. But yeah, so I think something that a lot of people might just take for granted about the wise men is exactly what you just dispelled, Nathaniel, that okay, because you think, in my mind, I think of the manger scene and what's always depicted in the manger scene. You see, you know, Jesus, you know, the Holy Family, you see shepherds, you see, like, farm animals, and then you see the wise men, and you see, you know, the star and the angel, I guess. I guess those are things that I commonly place in the manger in my mind. But, like you said, it's the wise men were not there on that first night when Jesus was born, like the shepherds were. They were there much, much later. And that's I think it's a good practice to kind of have Epiphany back and to think about what that means. I mean, personally, I don't want to have to wait 12 days to get all my presents opened, you know.
Right.
But I think it is a good thing to remind ourselves that, you know, yeah, Christmas for the Gentiles, because who were these wise men? They certainly were not Jews, right? So
right.
Can you kind of tell us about their background, how they possibly saw the star, how they knew the star was significant, how they had the knowledge or faith, I guess, to follow it down to Bethlehem.
Sure. And these are some questions that we don't know for sure. What we know from Matthew's account, he tells us that in the days of Herod, wise men from the east, and this is the Greek word there, magi, they came from the east to Jerusalem seeking the king of the Jews. They say, we've seen his star and have come to worship him. So what do we know? We know that they were not Jewish. They were from out of town, from somewhere in the east. They were wise men or magi, and this is a specific classification of people who were, we might call them today scientists or astronomers, something along that line. They were studying the stars. They had seen a star, and they knew that the star indicated something special, and that it indicated the birth of God, because they came to worship this king. So they recognized him as king of the Jews and as divine. So those are all very important things. Now, it doesn't tell us where they came from the east. A lot of people have surmised that it is quite possible that these wise men were from Babylonia. And if you think about the history of the Old Testament, remember that the Lord had allowed his people, Judah, to be taken into captivity. Some of those, I think about Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taken into captivity. They became very influential within Babylonian culture, Daniel in particular. That these individuals, as they expressed their faith, you think about the three men in the fiery furnace, they were not shy about expressing their faith in the true God, and that these individuals during the period of the Babylonian captivity may have expressed some of the messianic prophecies, bringing even the Old Testament scriptures with them and leading other people, Babylonians, to believe and be awaiting the promised coming of the Savior. Those individuals that Daniel and his three friends worked with in Babylon would have been among this classification of wise men. They were involved in astrology, not just astronomy, but astrology, well as all kinds of other magic-like things. But basically, they did go back and they studied the sciences, those things that are real. So there was a little bit of both in that classification of individuals. So these might have been individuals who over the generations had been exposed to the truth, the preaching of the true God, and his coming through Daniel and his friends or other believers at the time of the Babylonian captivity. That's a guess from the direction that they came, but we just don't know much more other than that. Other than they knew that this one was coming, that the star would indicate the coming of this one, and that this one would be not just the king of the Jews, but also true God.
Right, and like you said, there's a lot that we can't really answer about that situation. The thing that I wonder too is the nature of the star, you know?
Yeah.
Because clearly they saw something, and they knew it right away. Like, I think it's pretty safe to say that they would have paid more attention to the stars than, you know, we would today. And they kind of took a lot more meaning out of them, I would assume. And they saw something, and they acted on it. And so I think, I wonder how that star, the nature of that star worked, you know, but like I said, pretty unanswerable, right?
Yeah, well, yeah, there are a lot of theories about that. One of the interesting things about this star is that in the first couple of verses, we're told that they had seen a star. All that we're told is they saw it. It appeared, and they knew that star indicated the birth of this one. And there's a couple of Old Testament passages that indicate a star rising out of Jacob, etc. So that's an interesting thing. But then what's really intriguing is that later on, after they leave Herod, we're told that the star moves and leads them not just to the town, but to the very place where they were living, the house. Now that is scientifically just astounding.
Right.
And we're told that they were overjoyed when the star led them. And we're going to get into that when we get into this hymn a little bit. The author is going to bring that concept out of the star leading the way to the Christ child. Just extremely amazing scientifically, and whether the Lord just used natural causes or whether he used a miracle, a special star, either one, it's amazing no matter how you look at it.
Yeah, I was gonna say it's kind of like the first GPS, Google Maps there.
Right.
Instead of Google Maps, yeah, maybe God actually moved a star in the cosmos. So
turn
pretty
right
amazing.
Here.
Yeah, pretty amazing. Pretty amazing stuff. But yeah, let's get into the actual hymn. As with Gladness Men of Old, Nathaniel, would you like to read the first verse and then we'll kind of break it down a little bit?
Sure. As with gladness, men of old, did the guiding star behold. As with joy they hailed its light, leading onward, beaming bright. So, most gracious Lord, may we evermore be led by thee.
Okay, so, yeah, I think a lot of the introduction stuff we kind of talked about is mentioned here in these in this stanza. And I think kind of something of a theme that we'll go through with all of these stanzas is always about, you know, that idea of being guided.
Mm-hmm.
Of us being guided by God to Jesus. And I think that's a, you know, Epiphany is about, I'd say, you know, it's like that Jesus came for the Gentiles, right? But it's also about in that one specific example of the wise men being guided to Jesus. And that's kind of how that still kind of happens today, does it not?
Absolutely. And, you know, there's a couple of other Epiphany hymns, one of them that we find in the worship supplement that he actually draws on this to an even greater degree, but that what we have as New Testament believers, so the wise men followed this star, they saw the star to begin with, it indicated the birth of the Savior, then after they left Jerusalem, it led them to where the Savior was. That's an amazing thing. And a lot of times as New Testament believers, we say, boy, I sure wish that I had what the wise men had.
Mm-hmm.
And Ben, the truth is, we've got something better. We've got God's Word. God's Word is that star that tells us exactly who Jesus was. We have more information today as New Testament believers because of the Old Testament and the Gospels and the Epistles than the wise men ever did. And we take that for granted. We want to go back and we want to say, boy, I wish I could have what the wise men had, instead of really, really appreciating the knowledge, the wisdom, the instruction that God has given to us in His Word, by which He leads you and me today to the very same Savior, mm-hmm. to know who He is and to come and worship Him.
Yeah, exactly. And the result is what is mentioned in this hymn, you know, as with gladness,
yeah.
you know, the men of old, they came, as with joy, they hailed its light. And then his conclusion is at that last line is, so may we, you know, may we have that same appreciation, that same reaction when we see the Christ child. Because, yeah, there's no reason Jesus should have came to die for people like you and me, but he did.
But he did. Yeah.
And we should have the same reaction, too, of just overwhelming joy and just gratitude for what Jesus did for us.
Well, there's two interesting things about that, Ben. One is, you're right, there is one of the neat features of this hymn,
mm-hmm.
is the aspect of joy that comes out over and over and over again. They saw the star and they were mm-hmm. joyful. They were glad. And then it led the way and they were full of joy. And so you see this. I mean, how do you feel when you've got to pack up and travel halfway across the country? I mean, are you like, oh, I am so excited?
I'd say stressed out.
Exactly.
With my purse. Yeah.
But here, you know, here's the wise men. We don't know how far they traveled, but they traveled a long way, longer. And it was a whole lot worse of a trip than you and I have today.
Mm-hmm.
But with gladness, they saw that star. And they could have stayed at home. They could have said, you know what, we're glad that we know that the guy has been born. But they said, no, we are going to go. We want to see this thing that the Lord has brought about. And they did it with joy, with gladness, with eagerness. So there's a theme that's going to come out in this hymn. The other thing that you mentioned, which I think is really neat, as we compare the star for the wise men to the Word for mm-hmm. us as believers, think about all of the different examples that we have in Scripture which speak of God's Word as a light. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There's a beautiful parallel there, that just as that star pointed the way for the wise men, God's Word does the exact same thing for us. It points out the way, both in the law, saying, this is the way that I would have you go, but also to the gospel and saying, here's the solution for the problem of sin. It points us to Jesus, we think about the SOS of the law and the gospel. It shows mm-hmm. our sin. It points us the way, shows us what God wants us to do with our lives, but it also shows our Savior. And that's through the light of God's word that that is revealed to us, just as the Savior was revealed to the wise men.
Yeah, that's a really beautiful summary. Let's go on to stanza two. As with joyful steps they sped, Savior, to thy lowly bed, there to bend the knee before thee whom heaven and earth adore, so may we, with willing feet, ever seek thy mercy seat. Any initial thoughts on some of those biblical ideas that are brought up in that stanza, Nathaniel?
Yeah, one of my favorite thoughts about this second verse is the fact that the hymn writer emphasizes why the wise men went to such extremes to come to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And that's because of who it was that they were coming. It wasn't just because there was a new star. Hey, let's go see this new star. You know, it's not like they go out to Valentine, my hometown. It's one of the darkest places on the right in the middle of the United States.
Sure.
And stargazers from all over the world come there at certain times during the year in order to look up at the stars. And it wasn't just because it was a star, Ben. It was because of what that star was pointing to. And that's in particular in the second line, there to bend the knee. To bend the knee is an act of worship, like we talked about. We have come to worship him. And then it says who this one was that they were worshiping, the one whom heaven and earth adore. This is the creator of the universe. This is God himself. They weren't just coming to worship an idol. This was the very God. And I think that's what's so important about the second verse, that as we celebrate Epiphany, the revelation of God's salvation, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, that we're drawn back to the fact that he did that through sending his Son, who became man. He was true God, but he became man in order to be the perfect substitute that God required in order to set us free.
Yeah, I really like the idea that, like, I think it kind of just hit me now when we were just going through the stanza of Jesus in his bed, in his, like, manger, compared to Jesus on the mercy seat. Because, obviously, these wise men, yeah, it was probably not, you know, the manger scene is probably just Jesus on an infant bed. But the same principle applies, is that they went to go and worship Jesus at this place. And the same thing is true of us. We can go and worship Jesus, you know, at church. And Jesus is at the mercy seat. He's able to take our, you know, our complaints, our worries, all of our prayers, and bring them to God on our behalf. And I think that's a really cool idea of, you know, the wise men going to worship Jesus. We go to church to worship Jesus. And Jesus, in return, what he does is he takes all of our, you know, our thoughts, our prayers, our concerns, and he takes them to God because he is our advocate.
Yeah, I think there's that neat thing. You know, they traveled all over, and how many times do we get frustrated? You know, I've got to get up at 8 o'clock and 10, you know, 10 minutes to get to church. I just don't feel like it.
Mm-hmm.
Again, look at the gladness, look at the joy, look at what they understood they were going to worship. And it was that understanding of what they were going to worship that did lead them to have joyful hearts. With joyful steps they sped. And again, the prayer is for us, mm-hmm. that the Lord would help us to understand the same thing that the wise men understood. When we get discouraged, when we get frustrated, when we get down about going to church, the Lord, his solution is, think about what is there. If you know what is there, that automatically, it will bring out that joy. If we know Jesus as the Savior and what he is offering to us through his word, through his sacrament, his very body and blood given to us, how can we not be joyful? How can we not be glad? And with willing feet, as you said, seek his mercy seat where he offers us pardon and peace.
Yeah. I think it's been pictured to, church has been pictured to me like this before. Like, if there was a bank that said, hey, on Sunday, all you have to do is come down here and we'll give you $1,000, no strings attached. then wouldn't you just do everything like in your power to always be there every single Sunday to receive that free gift of money? And you know, how much more have we been giving through what Jesus has done? And just, and yeah, I like that picture that you said too. You know, I think we've all had thoughts like that before, Nathaniel, of church again. It's, you know, it'd be really better. I'd love to sleep in, you know. Look at the wise men. Look at how far they went, you know, to see the baby Jesus, to see the Messiah. And it wasn't because they were expecting something great in return. They weren't expecting a fireworks show or, you know, a praise band or anything like that. But instead, they saw their Savior and how important that was for them and for us here today, too.
Yeah.
So you want to take us through verse 3?
Sure. This takes us into another familiar aspect of the Epiphany account. As they offered gifts most rare at thy cradle, rude and bare, so may we with holy joy, pure and free from sin's alloy, all our costliest treasures bring, Christ to thee, our heavenly King.
So another thing, Nathaniel, that gets commonly misread about the Magi, the wise men, these men of old, is that there were three of them. And that is because we know of the gifts that they brought before Jesus, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Were there, in fact, three wise men?
No. Well, there could have been.
Right.
It's possible. Mm-hmm. But the reason that we get the number three is because of the three gifts that they brought, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So all we know that there was more than one, because it's plural. Mm-hmm. Magi is plural. But there could have been eight. There could have been 20. We have no idea. And they could have pulled their resources together in order to present the three gifts that were brought. There is a unique aspect to the three gifts as well that some of our hymns bring out, the traditions of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that are a little bit more symbolic. You know, myrrh for the burial, gold for one who is a wealthy or a king. So you get all these different aspects that can be tied to that. But no doubt with what was going to take place following this, with Herod wanting to kill the baby Jesus and the Lord warning Joseph, take them out of here. They traveled down to Egypt, and they were gone in Egypt until Herod died. And so no doubt these precious gifts that were given to the Holy Family were used by the Lord in order to help them in this exodus until the Lord would bring them safely back.
Yeah,
interesting,
definitely,
that we think about an exodus into Egypt as opposed to out of Egypt, which is what we usually think of.
Well, yeah, but I mean, like, I think there was a real purpose, you know, behind why Jesus went to Egypt specifically. You know, Jesus kind of fulfilled a lot of the things of the Old Testament, you know, whether it was, you know, the 40 days and the 40 nights in the wilderness, kind of, you know, symbolizing Israel, and also, you know, going from Egypt back into the Holy Land. But let me ask you this, Nathaniel, an even more important question. What is sin's alloy?
Oh, I'm glad you asked that. Sin's alloy. So a lot of times we think of an alloy in metal.
Mm-hmm.
And an alloy is a combination of two different metals. Now, a lot of times we're trying to take properties, positive properties of one or another, and mix them together. But this actually has the idea, it is an admixture, but it has a negative sense here. Mm. So it's mixing the good and the bad together to get something that's less valuable. So sin's alloy, a lot of times it looks glittery, it looks fancy, it looks wonderful, but it's of less value, just like we were talking about in the previous verse, than what God actually offers to us. So the world offers us something. Maybe a better way of thinking about it, as opposed to just we think of alloy in connection with metal, is you get somebody who waters something down, and they water it down so that they can make more profit on it, but it's not as good as the original. That's kind of the idea here, that sin, the world offers something that looks like it's good, but it's really watered down. It's not the real thing. And so the prayer here in this, so may we with holy joy, pure and free from the admixture of sin in our lives, that watering down of the things of this world, and instead bringing our costliest treasures to the one who is the heavenly King. So, yeah, very good question. Not a word that's often used, but it has that idea of mixing things together in order to reduce the value of what we really have.
Yeah, I think from the context of just the words, I think my mind kind of sometimes I think I don't know if this is what you do, Nathaniel, but when I don't understand necessarily a word that we sing in a hymn, I kind of just fill it in with like context clues. And I think pure and free from sin's alloy, kind of like pure and free from sin's like power or like, you know, draw. But I like that idea that you kind of brought up too of like kind of like fool's gold, maybe, you know, something that looks really nice, but it really is worthless. And yeah, like maybe something extremely, extremely watered down. And yeah, just not the same thing as what, you know, we get from Jesus. And it has that sanctification idea in it as well in this verse. You know, we want to bring our first fruits for Jesus. Like the wise men gave Jesus, you know, these great gifts, we should too. And it's not because these gifts do anything for us. It's because we're thankful. You know, it's what Jesus has done for us by God sending his son. We should, you know, offer our costliest treasures.
And if you apply this to what we've been talking about, and that is the opportunity that the Lord gives to us to come into his house for worship, I think this is a good reminder that they brought those gifts not because they had to.
Yeah.
They brought them because they wanted to. So when you take it into our current culture and the worship that we have today, a lot of times we have this mentality where we think we have to give something to God when we come to church. You know, he passed the offering plate in church. And that shouldn't be our mindset. The mindset of the Christian shouldn't be, well, I have to do this. But rather, again, in response to what we have seen, what we've been told, what has been revealed to us about what God has done for us, just like the wise men with joy brought the best of their gifts, these costliest treasures, they bring it to the heavenly king. Who is it that we're bringing these gifts to, and why are we bringing them? And I think when we see the wise men, we have a wonderful reminder of what our attitude should be that often gets confused in the world that we live in. And we should have the same focus that they had. The same reason that they gave be the reason that we give as well.
Yeah, that's something to pray for. Oh Lord, give us, you know, giving hearts like that of the wise men. Stanza number 4 goes like this. Holy Jesus, every day keep us in the narrow way, and when earthly things are past, bring our ransomed souls at last, where they need no star to guide, where no clouds thy glory hide. Yeah, I think that's a more personal note, I would say. It kind of shifts away from the wise men specifically, but uses the same kind of pictures to, I guess, kind of foil with our relationship to Jesus as well, right?
Yeah, absolutely. So you have this idea of keeping us in the narrow way, you know, keeping us on track, continuing to lead us, direct us, guide us through the Word until this life comes to an end. And when earthly things are past, bring our ransomed souls at last. I love that line because it again indicates what this is all about, what the heavenly king that we heard about in the last verse that we have just brought our costliest offerings to or treasures to, what he has done. What has he done? He has redeemed us. He has bought us back from sin and from death. And so we pray that when everything in this world has come to an end, when he returns in glory, that he would bring our ransomed souls. That is an accomplished fact, Ben. It's not wishful thinking. This is an accomplished fact. Our souls have been ransomed in the past. Where do we want them to be brought to? Where we need no star to guide. God's word serves a purpose right here, right now, in this life, so that we would be led to the knowledge of the Savior and to the salvation which he has won for us. But once we get to heaven, guess what? We won't need God's word anymore. We will see God as he is. Right now, he is hidden from us. But the hymn writer says, where no clouds in heaven, no clouds will hide your glory. We will, like Moses, who said, I want to see you. And God says, no one can see me and live. When that day comes, we will be able to see our Savior, see our God in all of his holiness, because our sin will be taken away. We will be holy also and able to see him as he truly is. Beautiful picture of what this life is all about. Why the example of the wise men is so valuable for us as human beings. It's not now that's important. It's what is to come. that is most important of all.
Right. And I think he brings it up very elegantly. You kind of even miss it too when the world is gone. And what is important after this life? Well, it's everything about Jesus and his life and what he did. And like you said, the fact that he did redeem our souls from death by going to the cross, our souls have been ransomed. We're gonna go to this place where you don't need a star to guide you to Jesus. It's gonna be very evident. There's gonna be no glory hidden from Jesus. We're gonna see it in its fullest form. And I think the next stanza also, Nathaniel, really goes to highlight both of those same things. You want to take us through that quick?
Sure. In the heavenly country bright, need they no created light. Thou its light, its joy, its crown. Thou its sun, which goes not down. There forever may we sing alleluias to our King.
I just love that picture of, you know, it's like, you think about the wise men. They needed to be guided by a star. They went to Herod. They didn't know exactly where Jesus was going to be born. They say it's going to be Bethlehem because of Micah. They go there. A star, you know, guides them to the house, and there they find Jesus. And they were overjoyed, right? But I like how that compares to what he brings up here. In the heavenly country, you're not going to need a light, you know, to guide you. Because there's going to be one light there that's not going to go – there's the sun will not go down there,
right?
Which is incredible. It's light. It's joy. It's crown. It's sun that does not go down. It's no created light because Jesus wasn't created. Just an incredible amount of pictures that are being packed into this stanza.
Well, and a lot of this stanza right here, Ben, is – now remember what we're talking about. The previous verse has told us what we're talking about here is the end of life on this earth. So we're talking about heaven.
Yeah.
And if you jump into the book of Revelation, there's all kinds of passages in the book of Revelation. For example, in Revelation 21, we're told that the Lamb is its light. There is no need for a sun because Jesus is the light of the world. And there won't be any need for the sun to come up and go down. He will be the light that is necessary. So beautiful drawing on the book of Revelation and the picture of what heaven will be like and how Jesus will be the fulfillment of everything.
Mm-hmm.
The fulfillment, as he says, our light, our joy. That's the hope that we have. You know, right now our joy is mixed with sorrow and grief and trouble, but then we will know joy in its fullness. And then our crown, the fulfillment, the reminder that we will reign with Christ in eternity. He is our King, and yet in eternity we will reign with Him in glory. Beautiful pictures.
Yeah, and then the conclusion too is the same as the conclusion has been kind of throughout this hymn. And then what do? We sing forever, alleluias to our King. And that's, you know, that is the blessed hope and the joy that we have, you know, when we are in heaven and we get to see the full glory of God and all of its splendor and majesty, which we can't even, you know, even remotely picture now. But then what are we going to do? We're going to be thankful. We're going to sing praises into eternity for Jesus and what he did for us. Just, yeah, an incredible picture. Do you have any overall thoughts that can kind of that you would like to wrap up this hymn with, Nathaniel?
Yeah, I'll tell you what. Why don't we listen to the five verses of the hymn here, and then we'll come back and we'll take some summary thoughts.
Okay.
Thank you.
there are the five stanzas of As with Gladness, Men of Old. This is an interesting hymn too. Before we take off here, it might be interesting just to note some of the background of this hymn. The author's name is William Dix, and it's interesting, like we were talking about earlier, that the tune bears his name, even though it was written before he wrote the words.
Right.
And the reason for that is because of Conrad Coker, who was the composer of the tune. He actually wrote a chorale that was taken by William Monk. He's not mentioned in our hymnal, but William Monk took the chorale written by Coker and reworked it to fit the words of William Dix, and then named that tune after the author.
Mm-hmm.
And it fits very well. As you mentioned, he didn't like the pairing. He didn't care yeah. for the tune itself, but it yep. works very, very well. And it has been, those two have been wedded together since very, very shortly. I mean, during the life of Dix, he yeah. realized it. So this has been hundreds of years that these two have been wedded together. There are two other tunes that often are used for these words,
mm-hmm.
but they're not as common as the tune Dix itself.
Yeah. So I think that's really good information about, you know, the hymn and stuff. I think, you know, just I think with the Epiphany in general, Nathaniel, it kind of gets overlooked. It's just like it's, or like you said, lumped together with Christmas a lot of the time, which is kind of unfair, I think. And it's a very awesome event, what we just talked about, you know. And I think personally for us, you know, today in America, it is something, you know, like you said, it's like the Christmas for the Gentiles. It's that Jesus came not only for the promised people of Israel, but for people like you and me also. And you and I can also have faith and come and see Jesus. And just, I think it's really a good reminder for us that, hey, Jesus came for us too. We too, like the wise men, can go up by faith to see the Christ child, and by faith, you know, give him our best gifts, our first fruits. And it's something that I think we should be encouraged to do.
Yeah, I think one of my favorite things about Epiphany is the fact that it so clearly highlights the doctrine of universal justification.
Yeah.
That it, and a lot of times what we see during Epiphany, Ben, is we see hymns from the mission section of the hymnal used because they highlight some of the very same themes, that God's desire is the salvation of all people, not just some people, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles also. And that means you and me. And it means so many others outside of his family right now, that he desires to be a part of his family. He's redeemed them through his son, and he desires that they receive the benefits of that redemption through faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's hard to beat any doctrine, you know, other than universal justification. I mean, such a beautiful teaching, yeah, that and something that we can be encouraged to, not only that God has saved us and redeemed and ransomed our souls, but that, you know, our neighbors who don't know about Jesus, their souls have been ransomed as well. And we need to get out there and let them know about it and let them say, hey, come with us, bring your gifts where we're going too. And, you know, yeah, I think that idea of universal justification and mission work tied together, it's a beautiful way. It's a beautiful way to have a holiday. And that's what Epiphany is all about. And yeah, I think this hymn really brings up those themes pretty beautifully. So,
yeah.
So thank you very much, Nathaniel, for taking us through this. I think this was a very helpful study, at least for me. We hope you, the listener, have been blessed in your listening of this podcast, and we pray that you'll come back and listen to another one of our podcasts. May the Lord be with you.